Amen. If you see me limping around church today, it's because early Wednesday morning when I was out running on the trail, some ice and I had an unfortunate meeting. And I went flying about 6 feet. It's much better than it was Wednesday, and Lord willing, it will be fine. But landed right on my left knee on the trail that was, of course, frozen over. So it's like landing in the street at that point. Yeah. Not that much fun. But the Lord is good, and he's been merciful to me. The series today, this is November the 18th, 2018. Today the lesson is, to know me is to love me, the love of God. We're looking at the attributes of God. Before we look at the love of God, and I do believe this will, I've said this is part one. I do believe that in 2 weeks we'll come back, need to come back and talk more about the love of God. I mean, we could talk about the love of God for 100 weeks and not exhaust the subject. But before we start on the love of God, and if you want, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Two familiar passages there concerning the love of God. I do want to say two last things about God's holiness that we didn't get to last week. You'll remember that we said the root idea of holiness is set apartness, and that God's holiness means that he is set apart from sin and set apart unto the purposes of his glory forever. If you're set apart, you're set apart from something, and you're set apart unto something else. God is set apart from sin and set apart unto his glory forever. But there were several quotes about God's holiness that I didn't get to, but they're so good, I thought I do want to call your attention to these. The first two are by the Puritan Thomas Brooks, who was a pastor in Britain in the 1600s. And he wrote this about the holiness of God. God's holiness and his nature are not two things, they are but one. God's holiness is his nature, and God's nature is his holiness. And that's another way of simply saying that before God is anything else, God is a holy God. His love that we'll talk about today is a holy love. Okay? Brooks also said, holiness in angels and saints is but a quality, but in God, it is his essence. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, of course, was a pastor in Chicago on the near south side, wrote, we cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure, and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know. It is infinitely better. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. So we need the Holy Spirit to communicate to our hearts the knowledge of what it means for God to be holy. Stephen Charnock, the 1600s Puritan in Britain, wrote, power is God's hand or arm, omniscience his eye, mercy his bowels, eternity his duration, but holiness is his beauty. Holiness is God's beauty. The last thing I wanted to say, and we mentioned this, but I had to say it just right at the end of class. The application of God's holiness is this, and you know this. The Bible calls us, both in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, but then also in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, to be what? Holy as God is holy. So if we're right And God's holiness means that he is set apart from sin and set apart unto his glory forever. When the Bible commands us to be holy as God is holy, it means that by God's grace, with God's help, we are to set ourselves apart from sin and set ourselves apart unto the glory of God forever. Okay? All right, setting ourselves apart from sin. This week, somebody said something that hurt my feelings. And the Holy Spirit said to me, so I'm stewing about this. Do you ever stew? This is light. I thought, surely you're more godly than I am. Okay, so I'm stewing about it. I don't think the person, as I reflected, I don't think the person meant it the way that I took it. Has that ever happened? But I'm stewing about it, and the Holy Spirit said to me distinctly, he said, let this go. Let this go. Okay, you've seen the Disney movie Frozen, right? Let it go, let it go. Now, Holy Spirit didn't sing. There are times the Holy Spirit speaks really clearly, not out loud, but he speaks. He said, let this go. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to do that. And then I took it right back. Walked in the door and said to my wife, you would not believe what so-and-so said to me. Not 15 minutes after the Holy Spirit had said, let that go. Okay. Because I was being selfish and self-centered. And God says, set yourself apart from that. You know, the Holy Spirit even told you not to wallow in this. And yet you did anyway. Holiness is the call with God's help. And God, did I have God's help available to me? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, does he make the way out? This time the way was really clear. The Holy Spirit said, let it go, I'll give you the strength to. But we sin because we prefer in that moment. That feeling sorry for myself publicly made me feel good for about 2 seconds. So, to be holy as God is holy simply means if he's holy in the sense he's set apart from sin and set apart unto his own glory forever, then you and I, with his help, are to be set apart from sin and unto his glory forever. Okay? So, the holiness of God. We're going to shift gears now, and we're going to look at our third attribute. We've looked at God as Trinity. We've looked at the holiness of God and now the love of God. And I simply want to read, I've got it queued up here, the old hymn, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Okay, written by an S. Trevor Francis, I think in about 1850, sometime around there. I can't remember the exact date. How many of you know this hymn? Oh, the deep, deep love of... Okay, listen just to the first stanza, because we're about to talk about the love of God. And this stanza really sets forth, in it, he says what has been my prayer for our class this morning. Okay, so, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus... Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to my glorious rest above. Have you ever been to the beach when the waves were big enough and strong enough that they would knock you over if you went out in the water? Okay. You've been knocked over by waves. Okay. How many times have you gotten your nose full of salt water? Is there anything worse than a nose full of? I mean, there's lots of things worse, but yeah, but it's not fun. Okay, but think about that in a good way. You know, this stanza of this hymn says, "The love of Jesus is like the ocean, just all around me, and I'm swimming, not being knocked over." I'm swimming in the current of Jesus' love. And so my prayer for this morning is that simply in speaking about the love of God as we see it revealed to us in Scripture, God would cause, as it were, a current of His love, waves of His love, spiritually speaking, to pass over this room so that we feel just how much God really does love us, and that it is a steadfast love that does not let us go. So we begin in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and verses 15 through 16. These are familiar words. Lots of people who know almost nothing about the Bible know something about these verses. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so there's that phrase, that famous phrase. God is love. Look at verses 15 through 16. Where the Apostle John writes much the same thing. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So both in verse 8 of 1 John 4, and then again in verse 16, John writes those famous words, God is love. Now, I want you to think about this question. Very simply, what does that mean? Okay? Now, as you think about that question, what does John mean when he says God is love? Let me suggest to you one thing. The phrase God is love does not mean. Why you think what it does mean? It does not mean that God is only love, and it does not mean that His love is only permissiveness. If you and I were to go out on LaSalle Street or Clark Street, and we were to take this and to say, the Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is love. The average non-believer walking down the street would hear those words, God is love. And in our culture today, love translates into permissiveness. Okay? So the average person would hear the words, God is love, and would translate those words in his or her own mind to mean, well, if God is love, then God is happy with almost everything I'm doing.
That's true.
Now, all of us, anybody would admit, there are some things we know are wrong, some things. Okay, but if I'm living this kind of lifestyle or if I'm living that kind of lifestyle, God's love means God pats me on the head and says, You go and fulfill your destiny. In my AP psychology class that I teach, we did this week Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Do you remember? Maslow's hierarchy, Abraham Maslow, the hierarchy of needs. Okay, you know, from the, it's a pyramid. You know, your most basic needs to your highest need. Your most basic are physiological, food, clothing, and shelter, up to what Maslow calls self-actualization. Now, the good thing is I teach in a Christian school. So I actually had a project. I said, class, we're going to talk about Maslow's hierarchy of needs on Friday. I want you to assess it from a Christian worldview. And they did a good job. So I think there are maybe five levels on, and we actually managed to rename every single one. And at the top, we actually put God actualization. Okay? Which means rather than by self-actualization, Maslow meant you'll live your best life, you know, your best life now. You'll live your best life if you make yourself into the best you that you can possibly be. You maximize your talents and so forth. And we said, you know, how's that working out for you? We said, no, God created us in His image to live for His glory. And God is the one who actualizes us. God's the one who makes us into the best us that we can possibly be by His grace. And the best us we can possibly be is like Jesus. As C.S. Lewis put it, little Christs. Okay? So God defines actualization, and God's the one who carries it out in our lives. If we try to do it in our strength, we're going to fail. Okay? And now I have no idea what I was going to say. Oh, yes. Thank you, Virginia. Thank you. I got so far off track. Raphael, rescue me. Say something that's from the Lord
you're talking about for this.
Yes. Yes.
And I think that when I go to First John 1:12 is that God says, for you were not born of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. And then if we go to where Jesus said, who and we know that at that point, God says to Peter, when Peter says, you are the Son of the living God, God has revealed that to you. And when we say that we are created in the image of God, the problem that the world and a lot of us Christians that are walking carnal, because Paul said that some are walking carnal and some are walking spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To understand the love of God is to walk spiritually. And because we live in a default flesh that is constantly going against God, and we're selfish. For instance, if we're walking it, you know, some people, it's an argument with the world when we say God is love. Because to them, they understand, because they're spiritually blind, is that if God is love, and I love, and I'm a homosexual, and I love this guy, why would God, you know? So, you know, people don't understand that.
Yeah.
But God is a love, but God is also a God of justice.
And right.
They don't understand the Word of God, which is the Word of God is our food to our spirit. And if we don't understand it, we will never love like God loves.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. So the average person, come be there in a second. The average person, if we're standing out here and say God is love, the average person's going to understand that statement in terms of, you know, God's sort of this permissive Santa Claus. And so whatever I want to do, as long as I'm not, quote, hurting anybody else, that's going to be fine with God. Right? But God is not only love. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is sovereign. He is judge. Okay? So that's, to say God is love, John is not saying love is God. Okay, because God, there's more to God than just love. Okay, yeah.
I was going to say, we should start with the pyramid from the top of God down, whereas man or society has a tendency to flip the pyramid from the bottom.
That's right, that's right. And what we did with our pyramid, even the basic needs at the bottom, we said, give us this day our daily bread. If God doesn't supply those, we won't have them. Yeah, it's that dependence on Him. That's so well put. So if the statement God is love does not mean God is a permissive, kindly, wishy-washy Santa Claus, what does it mean? What does it mean? God is love. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's so many sides to how God loves that the world doesn't see love in that way.
Right.
And yet, as you grow, you see that love more and more as being such a blessing. But I wouldn't have thought discipline was a loving thing years ago. And yet now, when I see something happen to me and I think, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to be learning here? I wouldn't have thought that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Sort of like being when a child, when your parent disciplined you and said, I'm doing this because I love you. And in your child's mind, you're thinking, I don't think so. And then you're the adult. Yeah.
The kind of discipline that they give to their children seems so different than the kind of discipline that may be actually loving.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Love means saying that right is right and wrong is wrong. And it includes discipline. It does. Okay. And that's not in the world's definition of love. What else? Mm-hmm. Kathy?
The fact that God gives us abundant grace, which means it's nothing that we do to earn it. His mercies are new every morning. And we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Always. Yeah. This is wonderful, especially that first point, that God's love is completely unmerited grace. Okay, we're going to come to that point in just a second. Let me suggest to you that the statement God is love means at least the following two things. Okay, and I say at least because it means all these other things too and 100 things more. But number one, the statement God is love does mean that love is so characteristic of who God is, we can simply say He is love. Love, it is fundamentally characteristic of God to be loving. This may be a little dangerous to say, and Lord, I pray that you keep me from any error, but in all of us, we have some characteristics that because of the way that God created us, they're more prominent. For example, some of us are by nature more self-disciplined than others of us are, which is not to say we don't grow in it by the grace of God. We do. But God created us, some of us, with more self-discipline by nature than others of us have. And I think John is saying that, you know, among God's attributes, his holiness, you know, his love is really fundamental to who he is. Okay, it's not the only fundamental attribute, but when you think of God, think of his love. The second thing is this, and this we mentioned 3 weeks ago when we talked about God as Trinity. From all eternity, even before there was a creation, God was there. You know, what was there before Genesis 1:1? God was there. Okay, that's all. Nothing but God. But God is one God, eternally subsisting, is our theological term, in three persons. And we've asked this question before. The love of God the Father for God the Son, the love of God the Son for God the Holy Spirit, the love of God the Holy Spirit for God the Father. If you were to put adjectives with the love of the three persons of the one God for one another, what are some of the adjectives you would use for their love? Okay, it's everlasting, it's eternal. Complete, perfect. Okay, so I use the word perfect. So it's perfect, it's eternal, and it's infinite. Okay, at least it's those three. So there has never been a time, if we can even use the word time, that God has not experienced within himself a love that is perfect, and infinite, and eternal. And we said this is the reason why the Bible can say God is love, but the Quran would never say Allah is love. Because Allah is one person in one God, which means that before there was a creation, there was nobody for Allah to love. There was no love within him like the love that's within God, which is why the Quran talks almost never about the love of Allah, and yet the Bible says God is love. Okay? It's fundamental to who God is because it's fundamental to his experience within himself as Trinity from all eternity. Next question. What are three ways that the Bible speaks of God's love? Actually, my old seminary professor, Don Carson, how many of you, does anybody know the name Don, D.A. Carson?
Johnny Carson.
Johnny Carson. Don Carson and Johnny Carson are about as different as, okay. Dr. Carson, he just retired from Trinity Seminary up in Deerfield this summer. Taught New Testament there from at least the late 80s, if not, I think, maybe even the late 70s. Many, many years. One of the great Christians. He's one of those people I say, God, thank you that he's on our side. but he wrote a little book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And he identified five ways that the Bible speaks of the one love of God. I'm only going to give three because the other two get a little bit complicated. Okay? Way number one is what we've already mentioned. The Bible speaks of what we call intra-Trinitarian love. The love of the Father for the Son, of the Son for the Spirit for the Father, of the Spirit for the Son, and so forth, within the one God from all eternity. In the New Testament, that's spoken of more than any place else in the Gospel of John. Just a couple of examples. In John 3:35, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." In John 14:31, Jesus said, I do as the Father has commanded, so the world may know I love the Father. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven. And what were the Father's words? Behold my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. On the mountain of transfiguration, the Father spoke again and said, Behold my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Those are expressions by Jesus the Son and by God the Father of that love that has existed within God from all eternity. Now just think of that. How happy was God before creation? How happy was God? How much joy did God experience within himself? Yeah, perfect. Just this overflowing joy. Has it ever struck you that we serve a God who is full of joy? 1 Timothy 1:11 literally speaks of the gospel of the happy God. It usually gets translated blessed, which is fine. But literally, it's the gospel of the happy God. God in himself experiences nothing but joy, because within himself there is no sin to detract from his perfect joy. And what we're going to see next time is that God invites you and me into the experience of his love for himself, and thus the joy that he has experienced within himself. Okay, just one second, Beth, and I'll come right there. Again, right now, I want you to begin to feel like God's love is getting bigger and bigger. It's sort of like this wave, and it's not going to hurt you. You're at the ocean, and this wave is getting bigger and bigger, and it's about to wash over you, but it's not going to hurt. It's going to be the most fun that you've ever had. Okay, that's God's love. He wants you to feel that. I remember counseling with a woman years ago who was in a wonderful Christian, but she'd become a Christian after she got married, and she would be the first to say that she had married unwisely in the first place. Her husband was not a believer, and it was just very difficult, very difficult. And I said, I want you to experience, God wants you to experience, not me, God wants you to experience your love for him. And she said, I know it up here, she said, but the longest 2 feet in the world is from here to here. She said, I know God loves me. I do. The daily grind of living in this marriage, I can't feel the love of God. And that's what I want for us, is for the love of God for us to navigate from here, where we know it, to here, where we really feel it. Now, whose hand was up? Somebody's up. Oh, Beth, okay. In one sense, yes, and in one sense, no. I've said before, Beth, the answer to almost every really good question you're going to ask in this class is yes in one way and no in another way. We cannot deplete God's joy within himself. That's untouchable. God's experience of joy within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, as Virginia put it, eternal, perfect, and infinite forever. We can do nothing, okay, to detract from the joy that God experiences within himself from all eternity. Because within that relationship, there is not and there cannot ever be any sin. There's only perfect joy. Okay? But as God deals with the world, you know, can we grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So yes, God was grieved when Adam and Eve sinned. He was grieved that, you know, the devil had been able to tempt them to, you know, said, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And God screams out in that moment, you're already like me. I created you in my image. Don't believe the lie. But just like me the other day, feeling sorry for myself. They did believe the lie. And yes, God, they grieved the Holy Spirit. They grieved God in that moment. But within himself, nothing but perfect joy. But then as he interacts with the universe he created, yes, our sin grieves him. The Bible makes that clear.
Mm-hmm. I think to piggyback and concur with the question in jumping from Adam and Eve and going on to King David, I think it really grieved God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity when David committed his sin, him being the king.
Yep. Very good. Very good. Thank you. So the Bible speaks that I'm going to suggest to you at least three ways of the love of God. One is of God's love within himself as Trinity. Second, there is a general love that God has for the world. I also teach, you can tell I teach in a small Christian private school when I tell you, I teach Bible, I teach history, I teach psychology, and I teach French. So you can tell. He teaches in a small Christian school. Okay. But my French students, the first quarter, memorized, French 1, so right out of the gate, we memorized John 3:16. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique, and so forth. Okay, for God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, so there is a general love that God has for the world. It was the general love that God has for all people everywhere that moved him to send his son into the world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5, Christ died for us. Yep, very good. Okay, a third way that the Bible speaks of the love of God, and here I'm going to give you two really key passages in the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, is God's particular love for us, his people. There is a general love that God has for all people that moved him to send his son. There is a particular love that God has for those who are his children in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are his people. Okay? Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, is the Old Testament expression. And Kathy, this comes to your point earlier. God says to Israel, he's in this conversation with Israel through Moses, and he's explaining to Israel, now, why are you the chosen people? Why are you the Jewish people, at least in Old Testament terms? Okay, and I'm not saying God is done with the Jewish people. I've made that clear before. But in the Old Testament, the Jews are his chosen people. And God explains why here. What's the basis why God chose the Jews? Well, because they're so accomplished, because they're so such good warriors, because they would represent him so well, because he knew of all the people groups in the ancient world, if I choose these Jews, I'll never have any problems with them. They will never once complain. No. What's the basis for God's choice? Listen to this. The words are amazing. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The basis of God's choosing of Israel as his Old Testament people, his Old Covenant people, was his love for them. In other words, God did not choose the nation of Israel because of anything in them. God chose Israel because he loved them. It was all in God. Mm-hmm.
Would you say that because he mentions in this passage, remembering his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was loving kindness, chesed, which goes with that covenant?
Yep. Yeah. Oh, Virginia. Great. I was going to skip it because I, but you articulated it perfectly. Okay. So he says, because I'm keeping covenant. But what's underneath the covenant is love. Yeah, it's a covenant of steadfast love. So that's underneath that oath that he swore to their forefathers. Okay. So let's fast forward to the New Testament. The church is God's New Testament chosen people. The New Testament makes that clear. So what is the ground on which God has chosen us to be his people in the New Testament? Okay, unlike the Israelites who were chosen only because God loved them and not because of good things in them, the New Testament makes it clear that God chose you and me because he looked and he said, by golly, I need him on the team. Right? Right? Okay. You know, this past spring, so I get together with the our village, Libertyville. We played in a league with 8 teams, 4 villages, each had 2 teams. And so I got with the other coach in Libertyville. We had tryouts and we drafted. I need this player on my team. I need this player on my team. I need this player on my team. Surprise, my first one was my own son. I wanted to make sure I got him on my team. But that's not what God does. Listen to Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. Now, if you're not already humble as a Christian, this should humble you. Okay? In love, Paul is writing, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So what is the reason why I am a Christian? Is it because God said, boy, he's got some gifts I could really use in the church? No. God set his love on me. The reason you're a Christian is, the ultimate reason is God loves you. That's it. God loves you. That's the ultimate reason why you're a Christian. Somebody might, why are you a Christian? Well, because by God's grace I trusted in Jesus for salvation. True, true, true. But why did you trust in Jesus for your salvation? What's the reason underneath that? The love of God for you. And if we go on, Paul in Ephesians 1 makes it clear that God loved you in Christ before the beginning of the world. Now here, begin to let God's love for you be an ocean. Okay, that's a wave that's just coming over you. But it's a good wave. It's nice warm water too. It's a gentle wave. It's a huge tidal wave, but it's gentle. And it's washing over you, God's love for you. And God had you in mind before the beginning of the world. And that's not you in general, that's you specifically. You specifically. And when Jesus died on the cross, in his love, God had you in mind particularly and specifically. That's the love of God for you. Begin to feel it. Last thing, and then we'll have to quit, and we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. Okay? D, how has God supremely shown what love, including his love, looks like? At the cross, exactly. Where did God show us the supreme picture of love? Listen to how John, again, puts it in 1 John. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, you see the logic? This is how we know what love looks like. It looks like Jesus dying on the cross for us. And therefore, and this is next time, the application, how do we love other people? The way that Jesus loved us on the cross. That's the logic. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. How did he love us? He sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so the supreme display of the love of God, and therefore what love looks like. Okay, so we say God is love. The world understands that. God is therefore permissive. No, that's not love. Permissiveness is not love. You be permissive, you're allowing people to destroy themselves. That's not love. That's not love. Okay? Love is the cross. Love is giving. Love is self-sacrifice. Okay? Linda? What's God jealous for? He's mainly jealous for two things. He says, my name is jealous. What's he jealous for?
Us worshiping other gods.
He's jealous that our affections would be only for him and for no other God. Okay. Now, is that good for us? Yeah. Okay. The other thing he's jealous for is his own glory. I will not share my glory with another. Okay, and we'll see that his glory is also, you know, for our joy and our good. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Trying to steal their idea or claim that they have rights to something that they didn't build.
Yeah.
They will sue for that, but then we as mankind struggle with understanding.
Yeah.
God's jealousy for us.
He deserves our affection. I have an appropriate jealousy for the affections of my wife, that they be for me and not for any other man. There's nothing at all sinful about that.
No.
Okay?
No.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, imagine how long have you been in the mind of God and been the object of his love? For how long?
Forever.
Okay. Let your brain hurt a while. Okay. Just die. I have to stop thinking about it, God. All right. One last thing and then we'll quit. Just one more sentence. My tentative definition of the love of God, and this is where we'll pick up next time. And this is what I offer you. God's love is his giving first of himself, then of all his blessings, for the everlasting good and joy of the objects of his love in himself. Okay. Now, that's only taken me about 20 years to write that. God's love is his giving first of himself, then of all his blessings, for the everlasting good and joy of the objects of love, of his love, in himself. And that's where, by the Lord's grace, if he keeps us in life and if Jesus doesn't return before then, we'll pick up in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, I return to the burden that you put on my heart for the class today. Namely, God, namely, that your love would not just be something that we think about, though it's certainly important to think about it, but that, God, these precious saints in this room and I myself would feel, God, would feel it, the way we feel when it's really cold and we're outside and that cold gets inside our bones, and we feel that cold to the inner core of our being. God, that's where I pray that we would feel just how much you love us. God, return the gaze of our minds continually to the cross, where you proved, where you demonstrated, where you set forth, where you cried out, God, this is how much I love my glory, and this is how much I love you. Grant this grace, Lord, I pray, for your glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.